All right, as Steve mentioned there, we are continuing in our series on prayer, calling it Learning to Pray, and what we're doing is walking through the prayers of the Apostle Paul and learning from Paul how to pray. And really, the prayer that we're going to look at today in the book of Ephesians is perfect for Remembrance Day, because Remembrance Day is, of course, about remembering those who laid down their lives for us that we might enjoy freedom. And the prayer today is about praying that we might understand the height, the depth, the breadth of the love of Christ in laying down his life for us, that we would know this so deeply, so experientially, that we'd be filled with all the fullness of God. So this is a perfect prayer for us to learn how to pray on Remembrance Day today. This prayer really could be described as maybe the mountaintop of Christian experience. To know this love of Christ, to see it, to behold it, to be just overtaken by it and see what God has done for us in Christ. What Paul is praying for today, mark this, is not simply that we might know God, not simply that we might obey God, but that we might experience God. This prayer is kind of like, I kind of felt like as I'm studying this prayer, you're kind of going up a mountain path and you're getting higher, and then you stop at a lookout and you see a great vista, and then you go up higher and you see even a greater vista, and then you get to the top and the whole world is kind of laying before you. It's that kind of an experience. So as I prepared this, I'm going to be honest, I don't even know how to preach this passage in some ways, because look at what Paul says even halfway through verse 19, and this is only like lookout number one. He says that what we're praying for, when we get it, it's going to surpass knowledge. Do you see that? So I'm supposed to explain to you something that can't be explained in words. So I'm going to do my best, and we're just going to point beyond it and trust that the Spirit will work. But that's only like lookout number one, and then really the top, the mountaintop experience is where he says at the end, may we be filled with all the fullness of God. How do I explain that? The views that we are taking in this morning of the love of God for us in Christ, of him laying down his life, I mean, we are just up above everything here. In fact, this relational communion with God that Paul is praying for, that he wants us to have, the way we're going to describe it this morning, even maybe right now as I'm talking about it, you might think, well, that's kind of for like super Christians. That's not for your kind of everyday average kind of person like me. This sounds like something beyond normal experience that I don't have. But don't let that thought enter your mind, because notice, who is this letter written to? Who is Paul praying for? Is he praying for like super Christians? I don't know, missionaries or somebody like that. Is that who he's praying for? Now, who's he praying for? He's praying for the Ephesian church. In other words, just a local church with normal people just like you and I. That's who he's praying for. And then right in the prayer, notice in verse 18, he says that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ. With all the saints. So Paul's praying, Ephesians, I'm going to pray this for you, and I'm praying that you would enter into the experience that all of the saints, every single Christian everywhere, would enter into. So here's what this message is about. I'm going to use the word communion with God. And what I mean by communion is relational closeness. It's an experience. It's an intimacy. It's a nearness. This word communion, to commune with God, is what this prayer is about. And this communion, as Paul describes it, is so exhilarating. It's like standing on top of a mountain and taking in the vistas beneath you. But here's what I know about myself. Here's what I know about us. Too many of us are content to walk around in the lowlands, in the mist and in the fog, and to not take in the great views that are available. To escape the metaphor, too many of us are content with religious formalism, with just going about our lives, and we're not experiencing that communion with God, which is available to every single Christian. So what my heart is for this message today is simply this. I want more. I want to know Christ more. I want to know this experience that Paul is praying for. I believe I've tasted it many times. I know what it is. I think you will know it too. But I can see too often I am too content with going through motions. Too often other things in this world capture my attention, and I'm not taken in by the greatness of God and communion with Him. Do you want more? Well, that's what this prayer is about. This prayer shows us how we are to pray for that, what we are to ask for, and what we're to expect and not expect. So here's how I want to unpack our passage today. First, I'm going to define communion with God for us, and we're just going to walk through the prayer, the heart of the prayer anyways. I can't do everything in here. And then secondly, I thought it would be helpful for us if I illustrated the way that this prayer works out in everyday life. So what I'm going to do is quote a whole bunch of Christians who I've read their stories over the years and kind of pull snippets out where they are experiencing what we're praying for here today. And why I want to do that is to try to put into words what surpasses knowledge and to try to whet your appetite as well. So we'll illustrate it, and then finally, we'll simply talk about how we can ascend into higher communion to God. How do we do this? So let's begin. Let's do an overview of this prayer, spend a bit of time just unpacking it. Let's begin by defining communion with God, defining what we mean by communion with God. And I just want to pull out three things from Paul's prayer as to what we mean when we're talking about communion with God. First of all, communion with God means experiencing His presence. It means experiencing His presence. Paul's request begins in verse 16. So if you put your Bible away, please take it out. We always want to be in the Word, so take out the insert in the folder, take out your Bible, and look at the text with me in verse 16. Here's his request: that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, notice right away, what are we beginning to pray for? What is Paul beginning with? He's praying just that the Father would grant us the Spirit in order to strengthen us in our inner being. In other words, you cannot climb up this mountain. You have no strength to climb up this mountain. In other words, to enjoy communion with God, unless the Spirit of God Himself begins to strengthen you in your inner person. And so why then? Okay, we're asking for the Spirit to do this. But why are we asking the Spirit to strengthen us? For what end? Verse 17 says it. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, is that maybe a little confusing to you? Who's Paul writing to? Is he writing to Christians or to non-Christians? He's writing to Christians, remember, to the church in Ephesus. And he's praying that the Spirit now would strengthen them in their inner person so that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. But if you're thinking about this, doesn't Christ already dwell in their hearts through faith? I mean, aren't they already Christians? Why would he be praying that this would happen if they're already Christians? What's going on here? Well, what's probably helpful to understand that this isn't a request for Christ to first come and make his dwelling in their hearts. That's not what this request is. He's already done that. This word dwell that he's using means to take up a more permanent home. In other words, what we're asking for is that they would experience more deeply the presence of the one who already dwells in them. To help us understand this, I think it's helpful to go to another passage that kind of captures this same idea. And this is, I will tell you, in my opinion, you can see if you agree with me, one of the most misinterpreted and misapplied verses that Christians use in the New Testament. It's Jesus' words in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, when he says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Now, the way this verse is often used is of a Christian talking to a non-Christian saying, if you will open the door of your life, your heart, Jesus will come in and dwell with you. I don't think that's wrong to say. I think that's accurate biblically, but here's what I would say is that that's the right teaching from the wrong text. That's not what this text is about. And so many Christians are missing the great joy and promise that's in this text because they think it's an evangelistic verse for non-Christians. But again, if you know your Bible at all, who is Jesus speaking to with those words? Is he speaking to non-Christians or to Christians? Do you know it? To Christians. It's from Revelation chapter 3. It's Jesus speaking to the church in Laodicea. Jesus is speaking to Christians and giving this same type of thing that Paul is saying here, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. So this church in Laodicea, they already know Christ. But like so many of us, Jesus has been pushed outside. Jesus is on the doorstep. He's not really at the center of their lives at all. They are lukewarm, in the words of Jesus. And so Jesus, in his grace, this is why this verse is so great. In his grace, Jesus is continuing to knock at the door of this church. He's saying, I want to be part of your lives. And not only that, I want to give something even bigger. What's the language? To come in and to eat with you. Now, I think we understand this in our culture today, but ancient cultures and even around the world today, if you travel at all, you know that the idea of eating with somebody else is even more powerful than it is here in our Western culture. To enjoy a meal, to invite someone to your house and to have a meal with them in most cultures says, I am welcoming you into my life. There is a friendship, a closeness, a bond, an affection now between us if we are going to share a meal together. That's why even a lot of contracts and things are done over meals. And so this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is trying to say, this is what I want with you Christians. I'm not at the center of your life, and I want to be at the center. Think of it this way. Think of the greatest meal you have ever enjoyed. You know, with the best company. That kind of meal where you are just eating the food that you love the most. The people you're with, sometimes you're laughing so hard, your stomach is hurting. It's just one of those evenings when you're done, you sit back and say, man, that was great. The food, the people, everything, you're just filled full in every sense of the word. That is what Jesus is trying to describe. In Revelation 3:20, this is what it's saying. It's saying, your God, your creator, your savior, Jesus Christ, wants that kind of relationship with you. He wants to be in communion with you. He wants to eat with you. He wants you to enjoy his presence. And the Laodiceans, their whole church and their Christian lives had degenerated into formalism. It was rituals. It was going through motions. There wasn't a heart anymore. They were neither hot nor cold. They were just lukewarm. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not the kind of relationship I want with you. I want to eat with you. And you with me. And so that's what he's offering to us as well. So this is what Paul's first asking for when we're praying. We're saying, God, what I want with you is that the Spirit would strengthen me, strengthen us in our inner being so that Christ would take up more of a permanent home in our hearts. That he would own every single part of us. He would be in every room. We wouldn't have hidden rooms where we keep him out of. No, we would bring him into every part. And we would have him at the center where we enjoy his presence. That's what we're asking for at the beginning of this prayer. A relational closeness. Not religion and formality. But relational closeness. Now that's only the first lookout. I think that's actually enough to pray for. I'm like, that's pretty great. But Paul goes on now, because I think now you might be thinking, okay, I want to know a bit more what that means. What does that look like for Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith? Well, Paul goes on and explains it. In the second place now, communion with God means experiencing his love for us in Christ. It's experiencing his presence, but more specifically now, it's experiencing the love of God for us through Christ Jesus. Look with me at the second half of verse 17 through to verse 19. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, note carefully what we're not asking for here, though it's not wrong to ask this. We are not asking that we would love Christ more. That's okay to ask that, but that's not what we're praying for here. We are asking, actually, that we would know Christ's love for us. Right? That's what he's asking for. That we would know the love of Christ. And that's not just an intellectual knowledge. It is an experiential knowledge. This word, comprehend. It's a word that almost means to take by ambush so that you are staggered. In other words, it's a truth that would come over your mind, and when you grasp it and it goes deep into your being, you're just like, wow. It's like it's ambushed you. It's taken you over. You're awestruck. You're staggered. You're just in awe, like, wow. That's the feeling that you get as you comprehend is what Paul's talking about. And Paul is asking that we as Christians will be awestruck by the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ for us. So what he's asking for, to put it plainly, is that we would go deeper and we would go higher into all the love of Christ. The love of Christ in coming down from heaven and humbling himself to become a man for us. That's what we're going to do for the next 4 weeks when we get to Advent. We're going to go deeper and deeper into the love of Christ in becoming a man. Deeper and deeper into his love for us in his ministry, the way he taught us, the way he cared for people. We would see his love. We go even higher into that. And then, of course, his death upon the cross, like on Remembrance Day, we're thinking of his life being laid down. We already know that, but that we would go deeper into our knowledge and that knowledge would become experiential. And then his resurrection, that he is no longer dead. He is the risen Christ, his ascension. He is the reigning King of the universe. His intercession for us, that he right now presently intercedes for all of his people. And that one day he is coming again and he will judge the living and the dead, set up a new heavens and a new earth and reign forever. That all of this is the love of Christ. And what Paul is saying is, Father, I'm praying that these Ephesian Christians, that all of us, would be able to comprehend it, that this knowledge would overtake us, ambush us, so that we are staggered by it. We are left awestruck by it. And again, these are Christians he's writing to. You notice he says they're already rooted and grounded in love. They're mature believers. But Paul is saying there's higher heights. There's deeper depths. And I want you to know, to comprehend that love of Christ. Maybe it's like this. Maybe it's like the first time when I went to the Grand Canyon. Actually, the only time I went to the Grand Canyon. And what I was doing, I was speaking at a conference. It was a youth conference, youth retreat. And so a whole van loads of kids, we all came from Los Angeles, and we drove out to the Grand Canyon. And of course, everybody there knew the Grand Canyon existed intellectually. We all know that it's there. We've probably seen pictures of it. But let me tell you, when we got out of our vans in the parking lot and we all walked towards the edge of the Grand Canyon, not one single teenager took out their phone and started scrolling through social media. Not one single teenager started complaining about school. Not one single person talked about, oh, I just saw a great movie the other day. Every single one of us just stood there in awestruck wonder. All you heard was, wow. Look at that. Whoa. In other words, knowledge became experiential. We were began to comprehend the depths and the width and the breadth of the Grand Canyon. When you see it in pictures, you're thinking, that looks amazing. When you're standing on the edge, it's a whole other deal. And that's what Paul is praying for here. Oh, yes, love, we know God exists. Yes, we know Jesus died for us. We've got that knowledge. What he's praying is that this would become knowledge that you comprehend, that it would stagger you, that you would go higher into the heights of Christ's love for you, so that you would just stand before, up on the mountaintop, looking out at his love, and you would just say, wow, look at that. Because just like the Grand Canyon, even right now I've tried to describe it to you, but it's something that surpasses knowledge. Only if you've been there are you really resonating with what I'm just saying. Only if you stood there can you say, I know the feeling of actually seeing it. It's something that surpasses knowledge. You just got to see it for yourself. And that's what Paul's praying. I'm praying that we would all see it for ourselves. That's what he's getting at. But that's still not even the top of the mountain. As if that's not high enough. I told you, this is astonishing. In the third and final place, just quickly notice, he's asking that this communion he's talking about with God, it means experiencing just the glory of God. This is what verse 19 ends with. That we may be filled with all the fullness of God. How do I even define that for you? What does it mean for a human soul to be filled with all the fullness of God? What it is, it's a person who so comprehends and beholds God and all of his glory that everything else pales in comparison. That God and his love for us in Christ becomes all-consuming. As we used to sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And all the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It's that experience of seeing it, So here's the prayer. Reverse the order now. Reverse engineer it so you understand it. The highest peak is that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. What does that mean? It means to be able to see the love of Christ for us, to just keep going further and further into what all of that means for us. In order to get that, we need to be strengthened by the Spirit in our inner person, that Christ would dwell more permanently in our homes, that He would become everything, the homes of our hearts, that He would become everything in us. And so that's why Paul says, strengthen us by your Spirit, that Christ may dwell, so that we can grasp the love of Christ, so that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. So what we're seeing here then is, once again, I love to point this out to you, this is the distinction between true Christianity and just the religion of Christianity, between true Christianity and religion in general. Because what you're seeing here, this is, well, let me put it this way. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, I'm just checking Christianity out. But you know what? Maybe your impression of Christianity is just a lot of rituals and rules. It's kind of boring. It's things you got to practice. And maybe you need a little bit of religion in your life to kind of help clean some things up or something. Here's what I want to show you. That is not what true Christianity is. True Christianity, you're seeing right here at its heart, at its very center, is communion with your Creator. To know your Creator, to see His great love for you in Christ, and to be able to know who He is and be in relationship with Him. That is the heart of Christianity. Then we have outward forms that come out of that, of course, some like gathering together on Sunday. But listen, we did not come here today because we have to go to church. I hope you didn't just come here for that. I came here today because I want to meet with my Creator. I came here today because I want to encounter Him. I want to comprehend a little bit more about Him. And one of the means by which He meets His people is through corporate worship, through prayers and preaching and all these kind of things. I want to come here to meet with God, not just to be told some rules that I'm supposed to follow this week. That's what this prayer is all about. So, I got to be honest, I'm done expounding the passage now. And if I'm honest with you, I don't know if I did a very good job. This passage is, I rarely feel so incompetent to explain a passage. But again, like I said to you, I don't know how to put into words something that surpasses knowledge. I've done my best, and hopefully the Spirit can give you the sense of it even more than the knowledge of it. But here's what I want to do to maybe help us go a little deeper. I want to tell you some stories of people who have expressed the way that they've experienced this. And I want to tell you these stories to, again, to whet your appetite, to show you that there might be more, to capture into words maybe that which surpasses knowledge. So we've defined communion with God. Now let's move to the second place and illustrate communion with God. Let me give you a few examples. These are people. I kind of chose some people from the last few hundred years. I tried to choose some different kinds of people. I'll show you why they're different from each other. And just talk about their experiences, and then I want to talk about how to interpret and not interpret their experiences. Because it's always dangerous when you do something like what I'm about to do, is you start to think, well, I have to have that, or I haven't had that, so that means I'm less or something. I'll talk about how to interpret these experiences. The first is a man named D.L. Moody. He was the Billy Graham of the 19th century, and I want to give you his experience because he was an uneducated man. This is not a smart guy. He was used mightily by God. But he was always kind of critiqued for his inability to speak well, his lack of education, and all of these kind of things. And yet, he knew great communion with God. Here is what he writes about one day of his communion with God. Well, one day, in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. I can only say that God revealed Himself to me, and I had such an experience of His love that I had to ask Him to stay His hand. In other words, he was so overcome, ambushed, if you will, by the love of Christ, not some weird mystical experience, but God's love for him in Christ. It was such an overwhelming experience of Christ's love that he had to say, God, that's enough. I can only handle so much more. That is, I'm overwhelmed. That's D.L. Moody's experience. Let me give you an example of someone who is not famous at all. You've never heard of this person. His name is Daniel Steele. He was a teacher in Britain. He wrote a letter to a friend because in the last few weeks of his life, he had been experiencing what he considered to be sweet communion with God, and he says this in his letter. Almost every week, and sometimes every day, the pressure of his great love comes down upon my heart in such measure as to make my brain throb and my whole being, soul, and body groan beneath the strain of the almost insupportable plethora of joy. There's a bunch of big words. He was overwhelmed by joy. He, Christ, has unlocked every apartment of my being and filled and flooded them all with the light of his radiant presence. Again, somewhat similar to Moody. It's not a permanent thing in his life, but he's talking about a season of his life where the sweetness of Christ's love for him was almost too overwhelming. Here's one just from a regular, everyday entry from the great evangelist and preacher George Whitefield, lived in the 18th century. He writes this in his journal one day. The freeness and riches of God's everlasting love broke in with such light and power upon my soul that I was often awed into silence and could not speak. So just in his own private worship, he's praying to God. His heart is becoming so overwhelmed, he can hardly speak. He's in that place where it surpasses knowledge, and the love of God for him in Christ is overwhelming him with joy. David Brainerd was a missionary to the indigenous peoples in the United States during the 18th century. He wrote this in his journal on April 27th, 1742. A little bit old language, but you'll get it. I retired pretty early for secret devotion. I quit doing everything pretty early in the day so I could go meet with God. And in prayer, God was pleased to pour such indescribable comfort into my soul that I could do nothing for some time but say over and over, "Oh, my sweet Savior. Oh, my sweet Savior, who have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee." My soul never enjoyed so much of heaven before. It was the most refined and the most spiritual season of communion with God I have ever yet felt. There was an indigenous woman who had just become a Christian, and she was speaking with Brainerd. And at one point when she was speaking, he interrupted her, and he asked her this question. He said, he asked her whether Christ has now become sweet to her soul. Sweet to her soul. With tears in her eyes, she said these words, "I have many times heard you speak of the goodness and sweetness of Christ, that he was better than all the world. But oh, I knew nothing of what you meant. I never believed you. I never believed you. But now I know it is true." You see what we're talking about here? It's the difference between knowing intellectually that honey is sweet and taking a bite out of some honey that's on a hot piece of toast. There's all the world of a difference between an encyclopedia or dictionary definition of honey and biting into a nice piece of warm toast. That's what we're talking about. True Christianity. True Christianity at its heart is communion with your Creator. And it's not that there always are these sweet moments, but what we're talking about here is a sweetness that you know at all what it means to experience this love of God for you in Christ. Now, again, I want to be careful how we interpret these people's experiences. So let me just give a bunch of quick comments and hopefully they'll provide clarification and also just take you further into this. First of all, just don't make other people's experiences normative. That is, all these experiences are different from each other. You shouldn't expect the exact same thing in your life. Secondly, don't make the mistake of seeking an experience. Now that we've said all that, these people are not seeking an experience. Mark this carefully. Listen, they were seeking Christ. They were seeking an experience. They were seeking God. They were seeking Christ. And when God shows you who he is, when you begin to comprehend who he is and his love, oh yes, the feelings follow. The experience follows. But what you're doing is you're seeking Christ himself. Then notice that these people did not live forever on the mountaintop. God sometimes, and occasionally and often, will take you to a mountaintop. Maybe it's just a small mountaintop and you're just morning devotions and you're just like, "I sense the love of God for me in Christ today. Thank you, Lord." That's a mountaintop. And then you go through the day and you're back down in normal life. But he often will show you again This is the height. Look, look, look. This is the height of my love for you in Christ. And then sometimes he'll take you into deep, dark valleys where you just simply by faith need to remember what it was like when you're on the mountaintop to sustain your strength during the time in the valley. Fourth, notice their experiences arise out of Scripture and don't contradict it. Honestly, there's a lot of people who talk about experiences with God. The ones that I'm most disturbed by are people who write books saying they've spent 90 minutes in heaven or 90 minutes in hell. Don't buy those books. Don't believe those books. That is not the revelation of God for you at all. These are people claiming things which are often not even in accordance with Scripture. This is not, what we're talking about here are not bizarre, mystical experiences. That's not what's happening. Notice it's all about Christ, the historical figure of Christ, and what he has done for us through his life, death, and resurrection. That it's all centered on that. None of it contradicts Scripture. It's all, in fact, arising out of it. Which is the next thing I would say, is that they all shared in something that includes the intellect, but surpasses knowledge. Right? This is where we see the difference between, again, true Christianity and especially all Eastern religions and New Age philosophies. All of them teach that what you need to do is empty your mind in order to become one with the divine. Mark this point now. Christianity is the opposite. Christianity is fill your mind, and as your mind is filled with the truths of who God is and what he has done, then eventually, and as you do this, God will fill you up with his presence. It's the very opposite. Meditation in Christianity is the very opposite. Meditation is taking out the book and thinking and working and pouring it over and feeling your mind more and more. And then I'm sure you've had this experience. The more you're doing that, all of a sudden, it seems to click. It becomes experiential. And then you can say, oh, I'm tasting the honey right now. That's how one of the ways you know if you're truly a Christian, again, if God is just mere facts to you, or even a mere fact of Jesus in history, you might be religious, but you're not born again. To be born again of the Holy Spirit means you have new taste. You have new taste buds. You long for the sweetness of the honey. You long to know Christ. And when you're not experiencing his presence, or for whatever reason, you're saying, God, I want to know you more. When you've sinned against him and you're feeling that that's quenched, you're saying, Jesus, forgive me. I want to be back in your presence. I want to walk with you. There's always that craving in you to say, I want to know him more. Sixth, what all these stories share in common is that they all speak of knowing the sweetness of Christ and of his love. There are degrees of this. Don't expect that you should always be on some high mountaintop. No, no, no. Sometimes you're in the valley and you're tasting the sweetness, but it's simply this. Do you taste the sweetness of Christ? And then finally, I say again, this is not just for certain super spiritual Christians. Even these stories I gave you, they're educated, they're uneducated, they're men, they're women, they're teachers, they're preachers, whatever they are. What it is fulfillment of this prayer, that Christ wants all of his people to eat with him and he with them, to know his love and his glory. So where are we at right now? Are you yearning for more of this? Do you want more of this, more of God? Then let's go to the third place. Let me describe the way to higher communion with God. Before I even get into the first one, I want to say, this is assuming that you have given your life to Christ. And again, maybe you're checking out Christianity today. Here's the main thing you need to hear, is that your Creator wants to be in relationship with you. But you have lived in opposition to him. You have sinned against him. You have not sought him out. And this is what the Bible simply calls sin. You need your sins forgiven. You need to be first reconciled with your Creator. And that's why Jesus came. That's the love of Christ. He came to reconcile you with your Creator. So first, that's the first thing that's got to be solved. You've got to be reconciled with God. And the way you do that is you come to Christ and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Make me right with God so I can be in relationship with you. But if you are a Christian, here's three things I see in this passage that help you to grow in this communion very quickly now. First, if you want higher communion with God, simply ask him for it. This is not complicated. Ask him for it. This is a prayer after all, right? Paul is asking the Father so that the Ephesians would grow in their knowledge and love of Christ. That's what he's asking for. So earnestly come to God in prayer and just say to him, Father, I want to know you. Or as the prayer we saw in Ephesians chapter 1 a few weeks ago, Father, grant us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who reveals God to us. Ask the Spirit to strengthen your heart so that you can begin this ascent into communion with Him. Secondly, if you want higher communion with God, commit yourself to Christian community. Look at verse 17 again. He's praying that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. The huge assumption here is that all this happens together with all the saints. It's a communal thing. The isolated Christian can only know so much about God. Because one of the ways God has promised to meet His people, to commune with them, is when we are together. And don't you know that? Do you not know that? I don't know. I don't know about you, but this morning I feel like I have tasted the sweetness of God. Together with you. Something I couldn't have had on my own. But there was something just in our singing this morning, in our worship together. There was a certain sweetness to it that I just thought, this is again. This is communion with God. And I'm experiencing it because I'm together with the family of God, together with all the saints. So this is, again, the encouragement for all of us to be part of a church, to be dedicated, to be part of a community where we are worshiping together, because that's one of the key ways that God communes with His people. It's not just on our own. And then finally, if you want higher communion with God, fill your mind with God's truth. Fill your mind with His truth. Notice again that this experience of communion with God follows the mind. Paul is praying that we would comprehend Christ's love. To comprehend it assumes the intellect. It assumes it. It's right behind it. That you would comprehend it. You would understand it. That's the first thing we got to learn. And Paul's already been doing this. Notice the beginning of the prayer, verse 14, those little words, "For this reason, I bow my knees." So that backs up everything else that was already in there. So what's been coming before this? Well, Paul has been telling the Ephesians all kinds of things about the love of Christ. All kinds of things to fill their minds with truths. That, guys, he's saying, Jesus is the one who redeemed you by His blood. He forgave you. He's the one who enabled you to be adopted into God's family. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You've been given an inheritance. Chapter 2, you were once dead. He made you alive in Christ. Oh, guys, you haven't been saved by works. You've been saved by grace through faith. He has been filling their minds for three chapters, three and a half chapters already. And now, once their minds are already full, now he's praying that all this truth would catch fire, that they would comprehend it, that they would be staggered by Christ's love. So here's the mistake a lot of Christians make. They want to know communion with God, so they get on their knees and they say, God, I want communion with you. I want an experience of your presence. And then they just kind of wait. In one sense, it's not bad to wait. But if you want communion with God, He's speaking right beside you. Take up the book. This is Him speaking to you. It's like saying, I want to talk with you, but I don't want to talk with you. Because this is how He speaks with us. So that's why if you want to grow in communion, you're always in the Word. You're learning more and more. And then as you learn more and more, what happens is suddenly a truth that you are thinking on will suddenly surpass knowledge. The Spirit will enable you to understand it in a way that you'll just go, wow, how sweet He is. And you'll have no words. You'll just be saying, like George Whitefield, this is beyond words. I just went into silence because of the love of Christ. So there's no formula for higher communion with God. But God has made means by which He meets His people. I just mentioned some. This is the means by which He meets His people. Corporate worship is a means by which He meets His people. So one of the best ways I can end all this is to just remind you, a good illustration of this, is the story of blind Bartimaeus in Mark 10. Or we want to call him Blind Bart for short. I mean, it's a very manly name, isn't it? Don't you agree? It's a solid name. So this guy is blind and he's sitting beside the road all the time. He's heard of Jesus. He's heard of this guy who's working all these miracles. And he's standing by the side of the road hoping one day Jesus might pass by. But he doesn't know. But he's just waiting there on the main strip, so to speak. And then he hears one day that Jesus is coming by. And so he begins to yell and to cry out. And he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Remember, he's blind. He's just yelling. He just keeps, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. People come over. They try, be quiet. Shut up. Can't you just see? This is the master coming by. He just keeps yelling it. And Jesus gets Jesus' attention, and Jesus comes over and heals him of his blindness so that he can see again. What if blind Bartimaeus had not gone out to the street that day? What if he just said, you know what? It's a lot of work. I'm blind. It's a long path. I'm going to skip today. Listen, God meets his people through means. This is how you learn communion with God. You put yourself on the streets where Jesus promises to walk by. You never know when suddenly one day you're going to just be comprehensive, like all these stories like D.L. Moody. You never know when suddenly he's going to give you a huge gift of communion with him. Maybe it's another day. It's just enough to get you through the day. Think of it like food. Most days you just need enough food to get you through the day, but every once in a while, it's Christmas dinner. You never know that day when maybe today's the day of when you open up the Bible and all of a sudden it's going to be Christmas dinner for you. Other days, he'll give you just enough you need for the day. But always put yourself on the paths where Jesus walks. And he walks by through his word. He walks by through corporate worship. He walks by through prayer. He walks by in fellowship with other believers. So don't neglect these things. Again, this is why we come to church. That's why we open up our Bibles. Not sheerly out of duty or because it's some sort of ritual. What if next Sunday is the Sunday when the Spirit of God will fall in this room in a way that's never happened before in Canadian history? I want to be here. I don't know. Maybe he'll just give us enough grace for that day, and that's fine. But who knows? It might be Christmas dinner before Christmas. The scriptures say, seek him. For as he says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Let's pray. Oh, Father, forgive us when we are far more excited about all the things of this world than we are about communing with you, our Creator, our Maker, our Savior. Forgive us of that. And then, Father, I pray for each of us. I pray for myself that you would strengthen us by your Spirit in our inner being. We need that strength, for our hearts wander so easily. Strengthen us that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. Help us to comprehend this great love of Christ for us. Take the truths that we've learned, Father, and make them sweet to us. Make Jesus sweet to us, that we might be filled with all the fullness of the measure of God. Work this in us, not because we deserve it, but because you are so gracious and so loving toward your creation. We ask this in your name. Amen.